My theme tonight is, why bother with belief? And the theme I've been given simply is this: why does it matter to take so much trouble over the way we believe? Why bother with things like doctrine? Why isn't enough simply to believe in God, to trust in Him, and to leave it there? Why do we need to go on from there and add to this and make a simple gospel complicated by all these beliefs, creeds, doctrines, all the rest of them? And tonight I want to give you three lines of thought which I hope will be helpful as you begin to think through ways in which doctrine, beliefs are of central importance to our understanding of the Christian life and the way in which we live as Christians. In the first place, belief matters because we owe it to God to get Him right. It is not enough simply to say, I believe in God. We believe in a very specific God, a God who has made Himself known in and through Jesus Christ. It is this God and no other God, and we owe it to God to pay attention to what He has chosen to tell us about Himself. We believe and trust in a God who is worthy of that trust and has shown that in everything that He has said and done. And Christian doctrine, Christian belief, is about affirming all these characteristics of God which make Him trustworthy. It tries to bring together all that Scripture tells us about God, all that God has told us, all that God thinks we need to know about Himself, in order to make sure that we are faithful to God as He has revealed Himself. It's all too easy for each of us to try and think up good ideas about what God's like. But right belief is about being attentive to God as He Himself has revealed Himself. You might think of doctrine as being like this. It brings together into a coherent whole all that Scripture tells us about God Himself. It brings together, it integrates, it knits together the different threads of the scriptural witness to God and gives us a built-up picture of all that He is and all that He means for us. If we don't do that, then we will quite simply sell God short. We will present God in a less than adequate way. You and I have been given this challenge and also this privilege of proclaiming God to His world. And that means we have got to do justice to God, to proclaim Him as He really is, and do justice to Him. And that means trying to be totally faithful to what Scripture says about Him. And what Christian doctrine is doing is bringing together all these scriptural insights to build up an overall picture of what God is like, of what Christ has done for us, of what the Spirit could mean for our lives, so that a full and enriched gospel is presented to the world. We owe it to God to get Him right. To give you an example, the doctrine of the Trinity for many Christians is either an embarrassment or potentially it's one of these things you cross your fingers about because you're just frightened it might not be right. I have a friend, a rather elderly friend, who was standing beside me in a church service one day, and we recited the Athanasian Creed. I guess you don't recite here, because it's too long, but there's part of it that goes like this. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, the Spirit incomprehensible, and my friend said far too loudly, the whole thing incomprehensible. But really, it's there because it needs to be there. The Trinity is saying, God is so great, so rich, so wonderful, that unless you bring all these things together, you are not dealing with the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have to bring all these things together if you're going to be faithful to the richness, the depth of the scriptural witness to this God who loves us and who we love. It brings together the fact that the God who created the world, who made those stars out there in the sky, is the same God who redeemed us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the same God who is here with us right now, inspiring us and encouraging us through His Spirit to worship Him aright. It brings together all these things and enhances our perception of the majesty of God. Right belief leads to a full appreciation of God in all his fullness, and it makes us want to worship him and worship him properly. But it also assures us that these are not simply ideas that people have invented. They are there because they need to be there. They matter. They bring together everything that needs to be said about God. I think that's very important for any of you tonight who are young Christians, who've just begun to take the first steps of faith. You may look at all these doctrines, the idea of Jesus being both God and man, the idea of the Trinity, and you may scratch your head and say, I don't see why they're there. And you don't, but not yet. They're there because they bring out, they do not add, they bring out what is there in Scripture. Bring it all together like a lens brings a beam of light to a focus. They're there to bring these things together, to give you a shorthand way of saying things that need to be said about this wonderful God who we have discovered in Christ. So my first point then, doctrine enables us to get God right and to proclaim him rightly to his world. But my second point is slightly different. Right belief enables you and I to appreciate our faith in all its fullness. It reassures us about the credibility and the coherence of our faith. It enables you to appreciate the richness of your own faith, to understand parts of it which perhaps before you didn't understand at all. To take an idea, the idea that Jesus really is God. Many will feel uneasy about that. Why is it there? It's a difficult idea. And certainly it is difficult. But it's there because it needs to be there. It safeguards, it brings together central scriptural affirmations about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. For example, you and I both know that Jesus Christ is our Savior. It is he who has loosed us from the bonds of sin. It is he who has purged the guilt of sin. It is he who has set us free from the tyranny of all that oppresses us. He is our Savior. But as you read the Old Testament, you find that only God is able to save his people. So who must Jesus Christ be if he is able to save us? Only God can save, but Jesus saves. And as you bring these insights together, you can see immediately we're moving towards this affirmation. Jesus is God. He really does save us. It brings together these ideas. Also, you and I find it difficult to think about God. God can all too often be an abstract idea. The fact that Jesus is God immediately brings God to life by giving us a picture, a visual image of what God is like. Supposing you are trying to tell your friends what the love of God was like. Because after all, it is important to talk about the love of God. What might you say? Well, you might say, the love of God is so wonderful that I cannot put it into words. And you might be right, but it wouldn't help your friend much who is trying to understand what it is like. Because of who Jesus is, we can say this. The love of God is like a man who willingly lays his life down for his friends, who willingly suffers the pangs of death in order that his friends might live. And immediately, you have a powerful picture. You can immediately, in your mind, picture Jesus trudging that lonely road that leads to Calvary, there to suffer and die. And as you look at that, you say, what love that man had for us. And you realize that you are talking about the love of God. Because Jesus is God, He shows us what God is like in a wonderful and powerful way. But it's not a way that anybody has invented. It's for real. We are meant to appeal to Jesus in this way because he is God. God has chosen to make himself known through Jesus. As Jesus himself said in John 14, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." We know what God is like because we have Jesus to show what he's like. Again, some of your friends may say, well, surely you can do without this idea. The idea Jesus is God kind of way makes a simple gospel complicated. But let me ask you this. What would happen if you were to take away the idea that Jesus is God? What would Christianity look like if we were to take this idea and say, let's try and get by without it? Let me tell you. First of all, let me ask you to think about why we listen to Jesus, why we give him authority when we want to know about God. If Jesus is just a human being, then he's like us. He knows God at second hand. It would be like me or one of you telling us what God is like. Why should we listen to him and not to anyone else? What is special about Jesus Christ, which marks him and him alone out as having unique authority to speak about God? And the answer, of course, as you and I both know, we listen to this man speaking about God because he is God. He alone has authority to speak about what God is like and make him known to us. The whole doctrine of the divinity of Christ safeguards that central biblical affirmation that in this one man, uniquely and in no other place, God makes himself known definitively. Again, think of the meaning of the cross. The cross, perhaps right at the center of the Christian faith, with Christ dying there on the cross. If Jesus is just a man, like you and me, what's the cross all about? It's about one human being dying. Dying why? Perhaps to show the love of one man for another. It's an example of human love, but no longer is it about the love of God being made known to the world. And you and I both know, you all know, that there are countless examples in history of men and women giving their lives for people they love. But it hasn't changed history. It hasn't enabled other people to be liberated from their sins. Because you see, if Jesus is just a man like any other man, a human like any other human being, then he is part of the problem and not its solution. You and I both know that we are dealing here with the Redeemer of the world, the one who comes into this world not to leave it as it is, but to transform it through his death and resurrection, to break the bonds of sin that hold us, to enable us to live as free and forgiven men and women of God. And only is that possible if Jesus himself is God. So the divinity of Christ is not simply some idea someone's picked up from somewhere. It's already there in Scripture. Remember the words of Thomas when he turned to Christ, who had just shown him the wounds in his arms, his hands, and his side. And Thomas responded by saying, "My Lord and my God." But it's also there in Scripture because it brings together all these central ideas that Christ really redeemed us, that Christ really makes God known, that here is someone who is different from us, yet who is able to offer us this glorious news of redemption. What I'm saying to you is this: the quality of your own faith can be deepened by reassuring yourself that these doctrines are there because they're meant to be there, they're meant to help you as you think about your own faith. Because understanding your faith will bring new depth to it. You'll begin to realize that your faith has coherence. It has real intellectual depth. You will feel more confident about it. And as you turn to talk to your friends about your faith, you'll be able to give them reasons for the hope that lies within you. Not reasons you've invented, but reasons that are already there, that you simply have discovered. So in the second place then, doctrine is all about bringing you to a new appreciation of the depth, the richness, the wholesomeness of your faith. And that really brings me to my third point, which is that we move from ourselves to those of our friends who have yet to discover the gospel in all its transforming richness. Because right belief will help them discover what the gospel is all about. Very often your friends will want help. They'll want you to explain something to them. Why do Christians believe this? Why do you believe that? And if you are able to give reasons for what you believe and why, then your witness to your friends will have far greater impact than it otherwise will. Thinking about your faith is one way of bringing new depth, new quality to your witness to your friends. What you can do is reassure them that Christianity is not simply an idea that somebody had or something you personally believe, but something that is there in Scripture and it all hangs together and makes sense, and that they are not committing intellectual suicide by accepting Christ as their Savior. To give some examples, many of your friends, perhaps some here tonight even, will think along the following lines. If God knew what I was really like, there is no way he would ever have me. If God knew how sinful I really am, then there is just no way that I could ever enter into fellowship with him. And you are able to turn to that difficulty and say, not because you've just had this idea, but because it's right and it needs to be said, that that sin has been dealt with on the cross, and that God already knows exactly what people are like. You do not need to pretend with God. God alone knows exactly what we're like, and we can turn to him as one who already knows us, as Psalm 139 reminds us. To be able to reassure these people that God knows what they are like and loves them nonetheless, and that that sin they have, real though it is, has really been dealt with and has really been nailed to the cross of Calvary. It's behind them, if only they will accept the offer of forgiveness. So you're reassuring them of something that's important, but you're also saying this is grounded in the bedrock of gospel truth. You can trust it because it is worthy of trust. Or again, your friends may say, well, God is forgiving. Why do I need to make some kind of response to the gospel? Isn't it just enough to say, that's right, and go my way? Why do I need to do something to respond to God's offer in order to benefit from it? And again, you can turn to them and explain to them about the Christian doctrine of forgiveness. God offers us forgiveness through Christ's death on the cross. That offer is for real, just as the sin it offers to forgive is real. But like all offers, it needs to be accepted. There is no point in me offering you anything unless you reach out and say, I want it and I take it. The gospel is being offered to us like a gift. It's being offered, but it remains God's unless we reach out with our hands, take it, and say, this I want, this I take, this I make my own. We're dealing with the whole area of the appropriation of redemption. In other words, reaching out and accepting what God is offering us. If the gospel is a medicine, you and I must take it if we are to be cured. If the gospel is a gift, then you and I must take it, accept it, before it is ours. If the gospel is an offer of forgiveness, then we need to say yes, yes please, to that offer of forgiveness before it is transformed. And in all these ways, you can help your friends not simply understand what the gospel is, but also what they need to do if they are to benefit from all that it has to offer. So I've been saying to you very, very briefly, for there's so much more I want to say, is that doctrine, right belief, is able to bring a new depth to many areas of our life. You and I have discovered God, and frankly, there are few things in the world which can even approach the joy and the delight of discovering God. And you and I passionately want our friends, our family, to come to that same joyful knowledge as we did once in the past. But how on earth can we describe the wonder that God is? How on earth can we try and do justice to everything that God means to us? And how can we try to explain to our friends what needs to be done on their part if they are to benefit from all the gospel is and all the gospel offers? And quite simply, doctrine is about equipping you mentally to be able to deal with all these questions. Outside this church, there is a world, a busy world, but an unhappy world, which needs to know God more than anything else in the world. And you are the people who are going to bring that news to them. And you've got to be sure that you can proclaim the gospel for all that it is worth. And quite simply, doctrine is about putting into your hands, into your lips, the words, the ideas that are going to get the gospel a hearing out in that world. And we owe it to God to take trouble about our faith, to think about it, to make sure that we have got it right in order that those out there can get it in the first place and get it in all its fullness as time goes on. God has given us a most wonderful gift, and we are stewards of that gift in this world. And getting our beliefs right, taking trouble over scripture, over our beliefs, over doctrine, is our response to God as we say to him, "You have taken all this trouble to make yourself known to us and to bring us this joyful news of salvation. We owe it to you, and we owe it to that world outside to make sure the gospel in all its depth and in all its richness is proclaimed as effectively as possible. And that means understanding, appreciating the full richness of all that the gospel is." And that is what doctrine is trying to help you to do. Amen.